Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us on tonight's episode of Breaking the Silence. And we just wanted to kind of go over some statistics that are out there with reference to domestic violence and how it's being perpetrated against women, against children. We see on the news, unfortunately, how this is arising, or how it is rising in epidemic proportion. Every day you're hearing about someone being killed at the hands of an intimate partner, or a murder-suicide, and things of that nature. And we just want to kind of go over some things and bring safety, bring clarity to some things. It is our prayer, it is our endeavor, along with many others, I am sure, to eradicate domestic violence. And so we just want to begin to go over some things that will help us, that will bring awareness to this subject matter, not trying to lessen anything else, but just trying to heighten the awareness in the body of Christ as to domestic violence and what we could do to be safe, what we can do to keep our children safe, and things of that nature. So as we just begin to look at some of the things with regards to domestic violence, one of the things that really, really stood out for me was the topic that we've lost more women to the hands of domestic violence and intimate partner abuse than we have soldiers in the war with Iraq and Afghanistan. And that's very, very alarming. I don't know about you, but that really, really shook me to the core of my being. And so I just wanted to begin to look at this and begin to talk about it a little bit on tonight. Can we open with a word of prayer? Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come now before your sight and before your presence, O Lord God. And we come on tonight, O Lord God, asking, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, open our ears, O Lord God. We pray for anyone who may be listening, O Lord God, who may be in a situation, a volatile situation, a toxic situation, O Lord God, and they're looking for a way to escape, O Lord God. We pray now in Jesus' name that you would give them the strength and the courage that they need, O Lord God, to be able to get out of an abusive situation. We pray now for family members, O Lord God, whose loved one is finding themselves in a toxic relationship and they don't know how to minister to them, O Lord God. We pray now, God, that you would help them to know what to do and how to assist and how to help, O Lord God. We pray for children, O Lord God. We pray for children who are visibly seeing abuse being perpetrated in the home, O God, and they don't understand, O Lord God. We pray for pastors and for leaders now, O Lord God, that we will open up and become sensitive to this need, O Lord God, and meet the need, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We just thank you now, O Lord God, in Jesus' name. It is so, and so it is. Amen and amen and amen. We've talked about a variety of topics on our show in ministering to you. We've talked about domestic violence. We've talked about emotional abuse. We've talked about gaslighting. We've talked about an onslaught of topics. We talked about violence among teens. We've given some statistics with reference to how batterers are created, if you will, and that this is a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. And so as we begin to look at this thing a little closer, I wanted to read some information to you. This was distributed by the City of Chicago Domestic Violence Helpline, and it's a little pamphlet that they give out, and it has on here, domestic violence occurs when one partner attempts to maintain power and control over the other through physical, emotional, sexual, psychological, and economic abuse. And it just gives an outline. It gives a number on here. And so, again, this was given through the City of Chicago. Of course, it's an older pamphlet because I'm looking at it, and it has Richard M. Daley as the mayor. But the information on it is still useful. And it says that a woman is abused every 9 seconds in this country. Every 9 seconds in this country. I do want to say that domestic violence isn't just centered to the United States, but this problem is nationwide. I've read many stories, especially of those women who are in places like Afghanistan and India, where they're being killed. They talked about honor killings, where they're killing women because they did something, or did, like recently a woman was killed, set afire because she dishonored the family by marrying someone else. And the, as I read the article, this young lady told her current husband, he was like, you know, let's go back, you can talk to them. And she was like, no, I don't want to go back because they're going to kill me. And she went back, and I believe it was her mom who doused her with a flammable liquid and set her on fire. These are things, while we don't have it to, in some instances, we don't have it to that degree here in the United States. But when we read about the stories where women are being killed or women are being abused, it saddens my heart. It saddens my heart because I'm telling you, a woman is being abused every 9 seconds in this country. How many of those women belong to somebody's church? I need to keep reiterating it. I need that to resound in the ear of a pastor, to resound in the ear of a woman in the who's a coordinator of the women's ministry. I need that to resound in the ear of somebody who is a Sunday school teacher. I need for that to resound. Now, here's the thing that I need for us to understand as well. A woman is being abused. How is she being abused? She's being abused verbally, physically, emotionally, sexually. I need for us to understand that. And one of the things that I'm finding, or even as I reflect back on my own life, you know, we tend to say, well, your situation isn't that bad. Abuse is abuse. And you cannot put some type of scale, or you can't measure it with a ruler to say what abuse is worse than the other one. It starts off small, and the only thing it can do is escalate and get bigger. So he slapped you, so he just curses you out all the time. It's still abuse, and it should not be tolerated. Amen. The Bible says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. And so if somebody is cursing you out, they're going against the ordinances of God. They're going against the word of God. I need for you to hear me, and I need for you to understand me. Amen. So verbal abuse is just as bad. Verbal abuse hits you in a place of your emotion, of your God esteem. It hits you in a place to demean you, to make you feel less. If somebody's calling you stupid, ignorant, whatever the names are that's being used, have to understand that this is not the way that God would have it to be. He would not have it to be so. So we have to understand that verbal abuse is just a bad. Going back, a woman is abused every 9 seconds in this country. And so how are they being abused? Somebody who's taking your money and spending your money that you go to work for, that's some type of slavery. Come on, somebody. And so it's something that we wouldn't want to tolerate against our race, and it's something that we shouldn't want to tolerate even within the auspices of a marriage. And so our relationship, period. And so as we begin to look at that, a woman is being abused every 9 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. How many women are being abused in that 9 second count? Amen. And so I just want us to begin to look at that. It says women are more often victims of domestic violence than of burglary, mugging, or other physical assaults combined. Women are more often the victims of domestic violence than of burglary, muggings, or other physical assaults combined. Domestic violence has a high toll, and it's a high cost for a woman to have to pay. An estimated 3.3 million children are exposed to domestic violence every year. When I thought about that today as I was preparing, and I was thinking about and reflecting in my mind how the stats say that a child who grows up in a home with domestic violence often becomes a batterer themselves. How many children have witnessed domestic violence? And how many children have now become adults and they're perpetrating violence? What if all of this violence that we have going in our society stems from the fact that we have so many children who did not get counseling, hello, who did not get counseling and came up in a house where abuse was prevalent, came up in a house where abuse was common? Think about that for a minute. What if that's what we have going on in our society? We have to understand, and I just want to say how imperative it is, again, for counseling to take place. If you're a woman and you've gone through domestic violence, it is imperative that you get counseling. Not just you. If your children witnessed it, they need counseling. If your children heard it, they need counseling. Oftentimes we feel like, well, they didn't see me being abused. But how many children were laying in the bed and in a position, a fetal position, because they feared for your safety, because they could hear the yelling, they could hear the screaming. They didn't see the hits, but they could hear the sound of the hit. Come on. How many children have witnessed that? And so as we begin to understand and we begin to look at it, 3.3 million children exposed to domestic violence grow up to be an adult. How many of that 3.3 million are going to become batterers? Because we did not get them the counseling that they needed. We were not effectively prepared to minister to them at our churches. We weren't effectively prepared to minister to them in a way that would help them to understand that they don't have to grow up to be a batterer. And so we have to begin to look at that. That's a staggering number. That's a staggering number to look at. And so as I begin to think about these things, that I begin to read over and let these statistics permeate or begin to read them, I understood that it's imperative that we, in the body of Christ, that we effectively give safety to those in our congregation who needs to be safe. Another thing that I wanted to talk about on today, when we talk about the statistics and how is it that the church is ministering to those who are going through domestic violence, is the shame game. You know, make sure that we understand that we're not making a woman feel like it's her fault, like she did something to deserve it. Another thing I wanted to talk about was making sure that when you're ministering to her, you don't minister to a point of saying, you know, well, you could have made a better choice. That's not the time to talk about the choices that were made. You want to get her to safety, and you want to build her up. The Bible talks about edifying one another. Amen. The Bible talks about esteeming your brother more than you do your own self. And what is it saying? To build them up, to put them in a place where they're comfortable in Christ. And we've got to learn how to not, in any shape, form, or fashion, make a woman who's trying to come out of domestic violence or make them feel belittled, to demean them in any type of way. We don't want to do that. Amen. And so I just wanted us to make sure that that we love them, that we love on them, that we love on them with the love of Jesus Christ, that we love on them with an agape love, amen. And an agape love is a love that's not condemning. An agape love is a love that you want to perpetrate and pour out on these men, on these women as well. The other thing that I wanted to talk about was that dealing with those who are abusers. I remember doing a conference, and I gave out some of the attributes of an abuser. And when we talked about it and gave these attributes out, I remember somebody saying, wow, this could be me. you know, when you're spitting, or you're hitting, or you're belittling, or, you know, you're always talking condescendingly to someone and things of that nature, you know. How often have you refrained from talking to a person to get them to do what it is that you want them to do, and how, what's the degree of that thing? You know what I'm saying? And so as we begin to minister to them, they begin to take a close look at their self and how they were interacting in their relationship with young ladies, and so or young men, and so we have to begin to talk about that and to put that on the forefront. What does a healthy relationship look like? What does it look like? You know, and are you in a healthy relationship? We need to begin to look at that. Amen. And so as we are talking about this, what is our answer? How is the church answering it? Are we talking about it? You know, let's just say in our Sunday school classes with the young children and things, and not putting it in a format whereas we're getting in the business of the child, but just knowing, because oftentimes, especially young children, they tend to talk about what goes on in the house. Make sure you have an ear to hear what's going on, and then you can become prayer for that particular situation. And if need be, when you're hearing things, knowing when to step in and how to give assistance in that situation and in that circumstance. So it talks about, you know, is your relationship abusive? So it says, are you ever frightened by your partner's temper? Are you ever frightened by your partner's temper? You know, think about that. If you're worried about how this person is going to react if you say no to something, or if they're always flying off the handle, you know what I'm saying? And to a degree, you'd be like, wow, for real, it's not that serious. You know, we need to look at that. Are you frightened? Really, really, are you frightened by your partner's temper? Do you often give in to your partner to avoid an argument? And that's just really, that starts decaying away at your esteem. That starts decaying away at your self-worth when you don't feel like you can express yourself the way that you really, really want to, because you're trying to avoid an argument. Does your partner monitor your behavior? Are they constantly checking up on you or preventing you from going places? Do they tell you, not that right there, power and control? Are they telling you, you know, you can't go here, you can't go there, you know, you need to stay here, you know? That's power and control. Can I just stop right there for a minute? Because I really want us to begin to reflect on it. We're talking about healthy relationships. You're an adult, and then to have someone tell you you can't do something, huh? That's a problem. That's a red flag. And so you really, really want to take note of that and then see what you can do to avoid that. That relationship. If you're married, you know, you want to talk about that. You want to get some counseling from your pastor, or and I am a stickler for telling people to go through your EAP program. Your EAP program is Employee Assistance Program. Most large firms have that, and it's free to you. It's free to you. And so I really want us to utilize it. The other thing that I want to stipulate and say to you is that you can ask for a Christian counselor. You can specifically ask, I want a Christian counselor, and get some help. Does your partner ever tell you that you're too stupid, you're too ugly, you're too fat, you're frigid, you're worthless, things of that? Is he saying some things that's verbally abusive? You know, is he saying these things to you? Again, gnawing away and chipping away at your self-worth. Amen. Making you feel less than what you should. Amen. And the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that when God made you, he made a marvelous work. I just want to encourage somebody right here who may have been belittled or talked down to. Now, we're talking about it in respect to a relationship. Can I talk about it in respect to, you know, your mom or your dad or somebody in your family who's calling you all out of your name and making you feel little, making making you feel like you're less than what you are, I just want to encourage you in the Lord. I want you to begin to see yourself how God sees you. Hallelujah. And God said in the book of Genesis that everything he made, it was good. And so I just want to stop right here to let you know that God made you, and therefore you are good. Sometimes you got to tell yourself that. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. You remember the song that says, sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Sometimes you have to speak victory during the test. No matter how you feel, speak a word and you will be healed. Speak over yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen, amen. And so I just wanted to encourage you right now, right there, right there. Have you ever been pushed, slapped, or hit by your partner? Now, oftentimes, you know, that pushing thing, or you will say that, well, you know, he didn't hit me. He didn't really hit me. He just pushed me. We don't want this thing to escalate. So you have to address these issues on the onset of it, on the start of it. Amen. And so begin to address it. Begin to look at it. Begin to put your foot down right there, and then, you know, to let them know that, you know, that's not something that I'm going to tolerate. I remember when I got married, my father out of high school told my husband on our wedding day, when we were getting ready to leave, he told him, he said, I'm giving it to you, and I want you to look at her. And that's the same way I want to see her all the time. In other words, you know, don't put your hand on her. Don't block her eye. Don't do any of that. Treat her with love and treat her with respect. And so I know we've gotten away from the old school way of girls bringing their boyfriends or boys coming over and asking, can they date, you know, the daughter, so you can kind of assess some things and kind of look at some things. And maybe we need to go back to that old way of doing things so that we can begin to make some assessments, begin to see what this conversation is about and things of that nature. So has he ever pushed you? Has he ever slapped you? Have he ever hit you? And you have to begin to look at that and then begin to make the necessary arrangements, amen, to get out of that toxic or volatile situation. Have you ever been forced to have sex when you weren't in the mood? That's a problem. Even in a marriage, I want to say that's a problem, because the Bible says, "Do give due benevolence unto the wife, and the wife likewise to give due benevolence unto the husband," and that you all should be in agreement to some things. Love is something that should be freely given, and sex, can we? I want to just put a pin. Sex is not love. Sex is not love. The intimacy between a man and a woman should come prior to sex. Sex is, how can I say it? Hallelujah, God. Let me just stick with sex is not love. And a lot of times we have girls who are having sex because they say they're in love, when in actuality you're in lust. Okay, you're in lust. You haven't even gotten to know the young man. You don't know the ins and the outs and the intricacies of who he is. You haven't become intimately involved in, you know, to know enough. You haven't had a conversation long enough. The conversation immediately turned to sex. And so we have to become intimate. Intimate is looking to the inner me, looking into the inner me, finding out what's my favorite color, finding out, you know, do I use my left hand or my right hand? You know what I'm saying? I remember back when I was dating, I had dated this guy, and he was trying to progress it to a point or place that I wasn't ready. And so within the sitting of, I'm going to say the span of 1 hour, he went from liking me to loving me in the span of an hour. And just in conversation, you know, trying to coerce me, trying to talk me into what he wanted, which was lustful at the time. And I remember asking him, I said, what are my children's names? what are my children's names? And he couldn't tell me. He couldn't tell me their names. If you don't know my children, you don't know me. And so we ended it then and there. But my reason for saying this is because we jump so quickly into these relationships, and we want to take it a little slower. We want to become intimate. We want to find out some things about the person before we get married. Amen. Yes, that's how I'm going to leave that one. Have you ever stopped spending time with friends or family because of your partner? One of the tricks of a person that is a perpetrator or a batterer is to separate you from friends. It's to isolate you. Isolation. You want to begin to look at that. If he start all of your friends, he got a problem with them. All of your friends trying to break y'all up. All of your family is against him. All of your cousins don't like him. You have to begin to look at that, because what's happening is he's isolating you. And he's isolating you for the prey. He's isolating you for the prey. And so you don't want that. You don't want to, you know, you need to choose between me or your family. You shouldn't have to choose. You shouldn't have to choose. Amen. Especially if this is somebody that you're dating. You shouldn't have to choose. And so if he's stopping you from spending time with your friends and your family because of his disposition, because he wants the power, because he wants to control, and because he wants to, again, isolate you, you need to be mindful of that. Is your partner extremely jealous? Do they regularly accuse you of flirting with other people or cheating on them? That's a person with a domestic violence behavior, and you have to begin to look at that. Even if they're not hitting you, if they're cussing you out, you know, I have to go back to saying this. If they're cursing you out, if they're doing things, speaking derogatorily, if they're abusing you financially, amen, every time you get paid, they want to spend your money, abusing you financially, not letting you leave the house and locking you in the house because they don't want you to go nowhere. These are things that you really have got to begin to look at, and then you've got to make the necessary arrangement, the necessary plans, so that you can flee from that particular situation. Now, and I always give this as an indemnity, an indemnifying statement. It's different for a married woman and a woman who is not married. A married woman, you know, you want to make sure that you're doing everything to protect yourself, but you also want to do it in a manner which is going to bring glory and honor to God, because that's your husband. And 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, it talks about how, you know, when you come back together again, how you're glorifying God, how you're giving praise and reverence to God. And so making sure, ensuring that he's getting the help that he needs, you're getting the help that you need, and your children are getting the help that they need. And so, because we want that family to go back to being that healthy unit that God has ordained it to be, we want it to be the healthy unit that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the relationship being that it should be. And so when we begin to look at that, begin to talk about that, we just want to make sure that we're doing a thing that's going to glorify God. One of the articles that I have and that I'm looking at now talks about a book that James Brown's daughter wrote, and she talked about her painful childhood. She calls the book Cold Sweat, and in the book she talks about the abuse that she had to see her father perpetrate on her mother. And what it was like, she explains the horrors of going through and seeing her mom get beat. We've seen it in the story of Tina Turner and what she had to go through with Ike. We've seen it too many times. We've seen it too many times, and yet we find ourselves getting caught up in a situation. And we're wondering, how in the world did I get into this? And I've shared that with you with my own testimony, you know, going through domestic violence. I was like, wow, how did I find myself in this? My sanctified, tongue talking, you know, praying in the spirit self. How did I end up in a relationship like this? Amen. And so domestic violence is an equal opportunity. Come on, somebody. Unfortunately, your race has nothing to do with it. I read an article today about a young woman who won a case from domestic violence. I can only go with the fact that her husband probably was rich and she was going through domestic violence. She sued him and she won her case. $21 million. $21 million. And the most of that came from punitive damages. In other words, the hurt and the anguish and the pain that she suffered in that domestic violence, she won most of her, that came from punitive damages. And so we have this thing when we're looking at it and we're talking about, you know, we want to break the cycle of abuse. And the only way to break the cycle of abuse is to deal with it from every facet, to deal with it on every level, dealing with it on the level of getting a woman out of abuse and getting her healthy, getting the perpetrator to a place that he can go and he can get the help that he needs. And we need to start speaking about it from a holistic standpoint, from the whole part of it, every fragment of this thing being healed, every fragment of it being helped so that we can bring it back to being a healthy unit. Again, we gave a staggering statistic about 3.3 million children who are subject to seeing domestic violence. An estimated 3.3 million children are exposed to domestic violence every year. Of those 3.3 million children, how many grew up to be batterers because they did not get counseling? They didn't get the help that they need. Amen. And so that's the thing that we want to help to do. That's the place that we want to get to. So the first thing is acknowledging those of you that you're in a toxic relationship. Acknowledging it. We read off some of the things that fall up under the criteria of a toxic relationship. And so you want to first admit that I'm in a toxic relationship and this isn't good. And then you want to do what's necessary. If you're single, you want to do what's necessary. Run, Forrest, run. Amen. And if you are if this relationship, you're engaged perhaps, and things of that nature, you really believe that you and this person can work it out, get some counseling, both of you. One of the stipulations you need to make to him is that you have to get counseling, okay? And so if it's your husband, definitely you want to talk to your pastor. You want to set it up so that you and your husband can both get the counseling that you need, and then you can come back and be what God would have you to be as far as the marriage that God has ordained and that God has called for. And so when we're confronting domestic violence, we've assessed that we're in a toxic relationship. We've done what's necessary as far as some counseling is concerned and things of that nature. We've gotten help for our children if they were a subject or if they saw the violence that we had to go to. We want to make sure that we are doing what we need to do as far as everybody getting the counseling that they need. And you want to talk about it. I remember, you know, one of the things, I read a letter to you that I had written when I was going through my domestic violence, and I told you about, I shared with you how shameful I was. I felt like I had let my children down. I felt like they were ashamed of me, and the fact that I was allowing this abuse to be perpetrated against me. And one of the things that I did after I freed myself of that relationship was I apologized to my children. I apologized to them for subjecting them to that horrific turn of events in our lives. You know, I let them know that I loved them and that God had better for us. And so the moving, all of the moving we had to do, the missed days of school, things of that nature, all of the things that they had to endure because of my domestic violence. to this day. I reflect upon my daughter who in high school was a 4.0 student and she didn't go to college. And I know that part of the reason why she didn't go to college was because she felt like she needed to protect me. We sat down. She's since, you know, gone to school and attended college and gotten some things in order, if I can just say it like that. But it hurt me. And we have to understand, women that's going through domestic violence, what you are cutting off from your child's life, you know, them living in fear, them feeling like they need to be your protector when, in fact, you should be their protector, amen, as a parent. And so I don't want you to have to endure that. I don't want you to have to go through that. So I need you to make sure you're assessing the situation and make sure that everybody, again, is getting the help that they need. And so you want to be a proactive. The National Coalition Against Domestic Violence report that one in every four women will experience domestic violence in their lifetime. And this statistic often excludes incidents of emotional and sexual abuse that go untold. How many women haven't reported it? And so even though we're giving you statistics on this, we can't really say how concrete these statistics are or how true they are, because there are some, you know, we don't know how many have gone unreported. They didn't tell anybody because of the shame that they were enduring. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women. We talked about that. And this statistic says that it's more than cancer, traffic accidents, according to the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Domestic violence is the cause of nearly a quarter million hospital visits every year. Staggering statistics. Staggering statistics. And so as we begin to look at this, we have to begin to understand, and we have to answer this cry. We have to answer this cry. I've said in previous segments that the church holds a responsibility to answer the cry, the silent cry that's in the pew. You know, I shared my testimony, how I would go to church and I would shout and I would praise God and I'd speak in tongues, run, do cartwheels, the whole nine, and not knowing what to expect when I got home. And it wasn't until I realized who I was in Christ that helps me to get to the place I needed to be. And so as we look at these alarming statistics, we have to begin again to answer the cry. Let's see. In their book, No Place for Abuse, Catherine, co-author Nancy Nason Clark, revealed that 83% of American and Canadian clergy interviewed during a six-year study shared that at some point in their ministry, they've counseled a woman who has an abusive spouse or partner. Additionally, Paula Silva, co-founder of Focus Ministries, a small Illinois-based organization that reaches out to battered women, reports that her ministry alone received 2,000 calls, emails, and visits in the year 2007 from Christian women in abusive situations seeking help. This is in the church. And look at this. This is from 2007. And how much of an increase has that happened? If we went back and they did that same study over again, this is in the church. 2,000 calls, emails, and visits in 2007 from Christian women in abusive situations that were seeking help. Saying that abuse isn't happening to women within the church is like saying sin doesn't happen, says Paula, who also co-authored Violence Amongst Us, Ministry to Family in Crisis. And this is an excerpt that I'm reading from, and it's called Confronting Domestic Violence, Breaking the Cycle, and it's by Kyria, Chosen in Christ, Called to Influence. Another article that I pulled off the pulled off is 2009 Christianity Today International. And so I was just reading and gathering information about what's going on. And this particularly that we're talking about is in the church. We do it from a Christian aspect. And so we're talking about and dealing with it from the Christian standpoint, you know, of what's going in the church. We can no longer sweep this under the rug. We can no longer turn our head. We have to address it. We have to address it. And so it says, Catherine believes the church can create an environment where long-term abuse goes undetected. Many churches today still promise a misplaced theology on the family where the husband will always trump the wife's divorce. It's not an option. Submission is deeply misunderstood. She says, we deny and minimize abuse because we have this glorified concept of what the Christian family ought to be. And a lot of aspects of this, I agree with her. I don't think that divorce should be an option. I do believe that separation in some instances is necessary. I believe that. That's my own personal belief. I believe that separation is sometimes necessary, but I believe that counseling, deep counseling should be going on with both so that that family unit, again, can be brought back together and that it can be a healthy unit. We have to find a way. We have to find a way in the body of Christ. Let me rephrase that. There is a way. There is a way in the body of Christ that we can minister to these individuals and that we can bring back a healthy family structure. There is a way. How do you know there's a way, Pastor KP? I know there's a way because the Bible says that there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And I believe in my sanctified heart that if the individual, the perpetrator, the victim, if you will, if they're ready to intently go in this thing and to have some conflict resolution, finding some conflict resolution, bringing healing to that particular household, I believe that we can bring it back together again. There is nothing. I repeat, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So we have to begin to understand whether it's a woman understanding her own abusive situation or relatives recognizing the danger and saying something about it. We have to begin to work together to bring a family structure to a healthy situation. We look at the world, and the world has looked at the church for a long time and been wondering what's different about it. What's different if the divorce rate in the church is higher than the divorce rate in the world? And it's because we've gotten so selfish in our mindset. You know what I'm saying? That nobody wants to give. Nobody wants to bring healing. And we have to begin. I do stand on the premise, and I do talk to my parishioners of married couples at our church, and we do say divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option. But we have to also understand and begin to reach out to give help and to be available to help when they reach out to us. Be available to help. And so I remember specifically a young lady that I was ministering to going through domestic violence, and I would go over her house and spend a weekend and wake up in the morning and pray through her house and anoint her house, and her husband would look at me like I had lost my mind. Amen. But we were taking authority over Satan, and she was free from that thing. And so we have to begin to minister along those terms. I can remember how he just, and on the onset, he did not like me. I don't like her, because when she would call me, I would go over, I would minister in prayer, you know what I'm saying, and it got to a point where he was accepted and barbecued and invited me over for dinner, and we were able to be cordial with each other. And so we have to learn that there is a way. there is a way. There is a way and to help, to assist, to give aid to those who are going through domestic violence. And so we've talked about the different forms of domestic violence. We've talked about the psychological abuse. We've talked about the emotional abuse that people go through and how we have to begin to deal with it. I just got some things highlighted and I wanted to read. Emotional abuse is when a spouse uses words to destroy his wife's self-worth while also aiming to control her. Abuse, again, of domestic violence is about control and power, control and power. And so we've got to get free from that. When you're walking around on eggshells, when you know, you don't know what to say. I was reading an article just recently with a young man who had committed the bombings. His ex-wife talked about how he would beat her for anything, any little thing. She made mention of no matter how trivial things was, you know, he had issues and he would beat her. And so I'm not sure of how she got free from it, evidently, but I'm not sure if she was a member of somebody's church or what that case in that situation was. I've often said and will continue to say the biggest strength to domestic violence is silence. The thing that strengthens or fuels domestic violence is silence. You've got to put a voice to it. You've got to share it with somebody. You've got to hold him accountable to his actions or her. But since it's mostly perpetrated against women, I'm going to say it the way I'm saying it. You've got to hold him accountable to his actions. And so let somebody know. And if he doesn't want to be held accountable, then that shows you where his mindset is, and that is that he's not ready to receive the help that he needs. Amen? And so you've got to begin to look at that. Another thing that I wanted to talk about, putting that way and shifting a little bit, I looked at another a teen dating violence and abuse prevention curriculum. And this is specifically geared to those who are in high school. And it was just talking about a lot of the things that our high school students are going through as far as teen violence and things that are perpetrated to them. And most of it comes in the form of teen dating abuse. And so our own Pastor Bethel Hall, I really wanted her to talk to us a little bit about it because she had come in direct contact, I believe, through a conference, whereas she found out that girls were thinking that, you know, these things were cute. You know, how, I don't know, but they were finding us looking at this, the violence that they was going through as a way of him showing her love. And that's a person who probably also has misinterpreted love because they may themselves have grown up in a house where abuse was tolerated. And so we've got to begin to look at that. So it talks about teen dating and teens abuse through though 82% of parents feel confident that they could recognize the signs of their child experiencing dating abuse, a majority of parents, say 58%, could not correctly identify all the warning signs of abuse. Adolescent males as well as females experience dating abuse. For more information on male targets and the males and what males can do to end violence against females, it talks about, gives us some information about that. Only 33% of teens who have been in or known about an abusive dating relationship reported it or had told anybody about it. Only 33% who are in have experienced abuse in a relationship told anybody. The vast majority of teens consider verbal and physical abuse to be serious issues in their age group, and yet they're accepting. 1 in 10 teens who have been in a relationship claim they have been threatened physically via email, instant messaging, texting, chat, or other technical tools. 1 in 10 teens. 1 in 3 teens That's alarming. Reports knowing a friend, a peer who has been hit, punched, kicked, slapped, or physically hurt by a partner. 45% of teen girls know someone who has been pressured or forced into having intercourse or oral sex. This is alarming. 1 in 4 teens in a relationship have texted or called their partner hourly between midnight and 5 a.m. You know, cell phones should be our friends, but we need to monitor that a little better than we are parents. We have to monitor this thing. Girls, women between the ages of 16 and 24 experience the highest rates of intimate partner abuse. Girls and women between the ages of 16 and 24 experience the highest rate of intimate partner abuse. And I would venture to say that age may even be a little younger. Amen. So we're looking at the stats now with teens and what teens are going through. And so we've got to begin to open our eyes. We've got to begin to open our eyes, and we've got to begin to look at this thing as far as bringing awareness. And I am elated at the fact that October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, but I have something on my, when I email people, I said Domestic Violence Awareness is 365. We have to be aware. We have to start noting some things and looking at some things and ministering to people who are where they are and being a help and an encourager to those who are going through domestic violence. Again, we don't want to belittle. We don't want to demean. We don't want to make them feel like you got yourself into it, get yourself out of it. You know, we don't want to do things like that. Remember, we're the body of Christ. With the body of Christ. And so we just want to begin to minister to people and help them out of the situation that they are and do what we can to assist them. One of the scriptures that I have pulled up today or that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind is that the world is groaning for the sons of God. The world is groaning. The world is waiting. And of that world, I want to say that some of those who are groaning are those who are going through domestic violence. Help me, Holy Ghost. That are going through domestic violence, they're groaning. They're groaning for those of us in the body of Christ to be able to give assistance, to be able to give aid to them that are going through. And so won't you answer a groan today? Won't you help somebody out of a situation? Amen. Why don't you be the strength that you need to be? Don't turn a deaf ear to that. Don't ignore it. We can no longer say that, you know, what that's happening in the home and that's not none of our business and things of that nature. Become aware. Become aware of domestic violence. So we've shared with you some of these statistics and some things that are going on with domestic violence. They are alarming. They are alarming. But again, just like I previously stated, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so we are going to bond together. We're going to bond together. We're going to work together to eradicate domestic violence from our society. And while we're eradicating, we want to pray for those in other countries who are going through domestic violence, where those in Africa who are having to deal with it, who are raped, women are being sold into slavery, sex trafficking. There are so many things, so many arms to this thing. Amen. But I believe that if we would take a united effort and begin to pray and begin to seek the Lord and help where we can, I believe that together we can eradicate this epidemic. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening. I do so appreciate you. It may sound like at times that I'm being repetitive, but I hear the Lord saying, verily, verily. Sometimes you have to repeat. Sometimes you have to say it twice to get attention. Amen. And so if I'm repeating it, just take it as my verily, verily unto you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's end with the word of prayer. Hallelujah, God. So, Father God, we just bless you and we just honor you on today, oh God. We thank you, oh Lord God, for an ear to hear and a heart to receive what you're saying, how you're ministering and speaking to us, oh Lord God. I do now again pray for that person, God, who may be going through domestic violence. I do pray for the one who listened to some of the attributes of an abusive relationship and they realize that they have some of those attributes working, oh Lord God, and that they need to do some things to get help, Father. I pray now, Father, that you would strengthen, oh Lord God. I pray now, God, that you would release the angelic force on their behalf, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, oh Lord God. I pray now, God, that they'll look at other episodes or listen to other episodes, oh Father, breaking the silence to talk about an emergency plan, oh Lord God, an escape route, oh Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, oh Lord God. I pray now that in the name of Jesus Christ, God, I pray again for pastors, for leaders, oh Lord God, that we would be more sensitive, oh Lord God, to answering the silent cry that's in the pew, God, that silent cry, oh Lord God, that appears to be getting louder and louder, oh Lord God, that we'll minister where they need ministering, oh Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that we too will bring the healing balm of Gilead, oh Lord God, to those who are hurting, oh Father God. I pray now in Jesus' name, Father, that we will begin to minister to children, God, who have had to be subject to domestic violence in the home, oh Lord God, and they don't understand. God, I pray for the perpetrator, oh Lord God, that deacon, oh Father God, that pastor, oh Lord God, that minister, oh Lord God, that whomever praise dancer who are going through, who are perpetrating violence, oh Lord God, and they don't even understand why, oh Lord God, what makes them so angry, what turns them from a Dr. Jekyll to a Mr. Hyde, oh Lord God. We pray now in Jesus' name, oh Lord God, that you will assist them. Let them get the help. Let them reach out, oh Lord God, to get help. There is an answer for you in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be like that. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray now that there would be a quickening, oh Father, in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ, God. So we lift up everyone under the sound of our voice. We pray now, God, that this particular episode will reach those, that it'll reach the masses, oh Lord God, that it'll find, oh Lord God, that person that needs to hear this, oh Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, oh Father. We pray now, God, in Jesus' name, that they too will have an ear to hear and a heart to receive, oh Lord God, that they too would get the answers that they need. I pray, God, for loved ones, God, who know that there is abuse going on in the home and they don't know how to answer it. I pray now, God, that you give endurance, oh Lord God, to that mother, oh Lord God. Give endurance, God, to that sister. Give endurance to that friend, oh Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Help them, oh Lord God, to be steadfast, oh Lord God. Help them, oh Lord God, to see them through that situation as many times as necessary, God. Give them what they need. Ha, yeah, God. In the name of Jesus. So, Father, we honor you. And we bless you, oh Lord God. We praise your holy and your divine name, God. We call now on Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, oh Lord God. We call on Jehovah Shalom now to make his presence known, God. Make your presence known, God. Hallelujah, to those who are going in. Bring peace to a tumultuous situation, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Make crooked places straight, oh Lord God. Make rough places smooth, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. God, we know you can do it because we say that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So we open up, oh Lord God, and we give you free reign in our lives, oh Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and we honor it and we deem it to be so. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And we count this prayer done by faith. It is so, and so it is. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you again. I pray now, God, in Jesus' name, that this will reach who it needs to reach. I decree it to be so. Okay, until next week, next Thursday, join us again. Join us again on Breaking the Silence with yours truly, Pastor Katie Pierce. Until next week, may God's greatest and may God's best be yours. Good night, everyone.